Thanks for our time together today. Each week is a blessing for us to come together to learn what your word has to teach us, and from that teaching comes application. So we pray for just that, transformed hearts and minds that come from the understanding of what your word teaches us. Help us to not just understand, but to then live it as well. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit to be upon us and a part of this message and in our hearts and minds. We ask for these things in the Son's name. Amen. So we are now in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. You're thinking, oh good, three verses, we'll be out here in 40 minutes. So, entitled, The Compassion of the King. So Jesus at this point had been baptized, tested in the wilderness. We saw him travel to the north. We see him calling his first disciples. And before we get to his first major sermon, which covers chapters 5, 6, and 7, called the Sermon on the Mount, we're given a snapshot of his heart. The reason why so many people are surrounding him to hear the Sermon on the Mount. We see his great compassion for humanity. So you ever noticed how news travels so fast? And you're like, yeah, we live in a small town. News travels really fast in a small town. But have you ever noticed how fast good news travels when people are suffering or struggling? You've probably heard the expression, good news travels fast, but bad news travels even faster. In this case, it's life-transforming good news. So we live in a small town, but imagine a doctor suddenly finds a cure for a disease that has affected the inhabitants of the town for generations. And more than just the local town, it's a worldwide disease that has spread. It affects everybody from every walk of life, young and old, tall and short, skinny and fat, man, woman, you name, whatever differences there are, they're affected by this disease. And at first, people start to hear of this cure, and they're not really sure if it's going to really heal them or if it's going to last. And so at first, a few people start to wander in. They're hopeful. And then when they're fully and finally cured, news starts to spread like wildfire. Neighbors are telling neighbors. People are telling long-lost relatives. And of course, in our day and age, social media, it just spreads like crazy. All of a sudden, this small region and this doctor is just flooded with people who are coming full of hope that they can be cured. This is the exact scene we see in Matthew chapter 4. What was Jesus doing here? How did he draw such large crowds from all over Israel and so diverse and so even beyond that region? And Matthew sums it up with three words: teaching, preaching, and healing. So his ministry reveals his power, where it comes from. He brings truth to our minds, which our minds are always searching for truth. That's the teaching. He brings salvation to our hearts by preaching the gospel. And he brings healing to the body, both physical and spiritual, drawing all people to himself. You could divide these three verses, Matthew 4, 23, 24, and 25, the following way. You can see the pattern of his ministry in verse 23, which we'll see in a second. You then see the power of his ministry in verse 24, and then you see the popularity of his ministry in verse 25. So we'll first look at the pattern of his ministry. So in Matthew 4, 23, it says, and he went throughout all Galilee. So Galilee is a large northern territory of Israel. As we remarked before, there's quite a mix of Jewish and Gentile people there in that region. This region was often despised by the people from Judah below. In fact, in John 7:52, they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises." Basically saying nothing good comes from Galilee. You're from there. And so we know Jesus begins here. He bypasses Jerusalem, Judea, the spiritual and religious capital of the whole nation, and goes far north to fulfilling Isaiah chapter 9 and previously what we saw in Matthew 4:15-16, that his light would be first shown to Galilee of the Gentiles. And he just didn't stop in one city in Galilee. You might understand Galilee as it's not just a town. It's like a county that we would see up here, because there are over 200 different towns in this region of Galilee. And by the first century, there were synagogues in almost every single town that were established. And so he's going through quite a region and quite a few small towns. In his work, The Jewish War, Josephus says Galilee is divided into two parts because it's so large. There's Upper and Lower Galilee, with approximately 30,000 or more inhabitants in covering that whole county or area. And he began teaching in their synagogues. So teaching, the Greek word didasko, means to explain the scriptures, not just to read them, but to explain them in depth. In fact, near the end of his Sermon on the Mount, they were just amazed at his teaching, at his didasko. They said they were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as if he had authority, not like the scribes or the people that just read certain scriptures. He wasn't reading from them. He was teaching them authoritatively and differently. And so teaching is not just rereading something. It's about instruction and explanation, giving a much deeper understanding of what the truth is that's proclaimed for it. Tied with it is always wisdom. A good teacher not only implies or imparts knowledge through their teaching, but then they also give you the wisdom of how to apply it. You make God's word clear, orderly, and applicable. So, I mean, this is the first thing he did, was he went to their synagogues and he made sure he taught them the truth, showing that he cares about the truth, about doctrine, about people not being led astray. So our, you know, relationship with God is not just some emotional high. It's founded in revealed truth. He also proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming is the Greek word keruso, which is to herald. Imagine him with like a megaphone, just proclaiming for all to hear. And this is what they would do back in that day when a king or was coming to visit. A royal messenger would proclaim for all to hear. Or imagine not that long ago with people handing out newspapers, hear ye, and they would be a herald that would talk about whatever news they were trying to sell in their newspapers. That's what he's doing here. He's proclaiming for all to hear something very important, and that is the gospel of the kingdom. The good news, the central theme of Jesus' whole preaching. So a preacher proclaims the good news, a teacher explains the good news, and he does both. So God broke into history to become the human sacrifice necessary for the sins we could not pay for and still be in the presence of God. That's the good news. That's the gospel of what Jesus is preaching. And the gospel, it's not just about escaping judgment, but it's about entering into a relationship, entering into God's kingdom, living under his authority, experiencing his blessings, and awaiting the future fullness that comes in eternity. In Matthew 4:23, it also says he was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. This is where we get the word therapy from. It comes from the Greek word therapeo. So physical restoration, showing compassion and care. And notice there wasn't any limitations. Like, oh, that one's too hard for him. Oh, he couldn't do that one. Oh, this one's terminal. Too bad. He said everything. No sickness was too small or too severe for him to heal it or cure it. This verse demonstrates the authenticity of his message. These miracles confirmed his authority. The nature of his kingdom was about restoration, making us whole, reversing the curse of sin, but also shows the compassion of the King who came. I don't know if you've noticed in our history or in all of history, most kings are not that compassionate. They're all about their power and what they can get and what they can do with it. They're not all about what can I do to serve everybody who is in my kingdom. You don't find too many kings like that in history, other than, of course, Christ himself. And so his gospel was not just words, but it followed with action. And the church is called to reflect that. We're called to reflect his compassion by caring for the physical as well as the spiritual needs of those who are among us and in our community, those people who are in our lives. And so this verse lays out the pattern that we'll see for his entire ministry. Everywhere he goes, he teaches the truth, proclaims the good news or the gospel, and demonstrates his compassion by healing as well as his authority. So his message is affecting all of us. Our mind with the truth, our heart with the gospel, and our body with the healing. And it does the same thing for us today. Now we see the power of Jesus' ministry in the next verse. Matthew 4:24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. So word of mouth is a pretty good way to build a reputation, good or bad. When I was in business a long time ago, we never advertised once. We relied solely on word of mouth from our customers. We built up a good reputation because of it. But you do one bad job, guess what? Word spreads just as quickly or faster about what kind of business you're running. And so Jesus was healing everybody. And these were healings that lasted. They weren't temporary. They weren't false hope. It wasn't a show to put on to get people to give money, like you see in some of these faith tents around the world, even today. But he was doing something that was supernatural, that lasted. And so his fame spread quickly. There was no mass media back then, so it was just all word of mouth. And Syria is what you see highlighted with a red rectangle there. It's everything to the north of Israel. And this is the Roman province of Syria, just north of Galilee, including Damascus and, of course, off to the Mediterranean Sea to the west. And so it was all Gentile country primarily. So it's the first place it goes that we see that's listed here is almost all Gentiles hear of this. So this kind of hints at the fact that Christ came for all people. In fact, part of the Great Commission is to go into all the world. He's like, no, just go to your backyard. And he's like, no, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. And what did they do? They immediately traveled south to where he was to bring him all their sick. This was a sign of their faith and what he was doing, but also their desperation. How many of you have ever watched somebody that you love struggle with some kind of a sickness, even if it's just temporary? How many of you wanted to heal them yourself? How many of them, if you knew somebody could heal that, immediately would go immediately and get them healed? And of course, we all would. We would all long for that. And that's what these people are doing. They have a glimmer of hope, and they rush to it. And we see people are afflicted with various diseases and pains. In the Greek, it would refer to something that is a chronic physical illness for the disease. Something that there's no immediate cure for. Something that you've been having for a very long time. And pains would include intense suffering, perhaps from an injury, or it could even refer to a fever or something you're not sure what's causing it. So you see in this verse there's long-term and there's short-term sufferings of any kind. That's pretty much all suffering. It's either long or short-term. So they encompass both of those. Those oppressed by demons. If you notice, demonic activity was at an all-time high when the Son of God was here on earth. So this recognition of there's a spiritual oppression distinct from the physical illnesses that are being brought to him. And we see demonic possession in the Gospels a number of times. It's related to violence, muteness, convulsions, and other things that they might appear like physical things, but it's something, you see the inner cause is demonic rather than physical. And you see Jesus continually combating these demons, calling them to come out of various individuals all throughout the Gospels, showing that there's this clash between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. So he can only just physically heal us, but he can also spiritually heal us as well. Having seizures in Greek actually means being moonstruck. So part of ancient thought or philosophy was that some of these illnesses were caused by the lunar cycles. You ever heard people say that, oh, people are acting crazy, there's a full moon out. Well, it's kind of the same thing they're thinking back then. Oh, there's a full moon, people are having seizures and acting all weird. It's because the moon caused it. And so the Greek word they came up with was they were moonstruck. This is referring likely to epileptic conditions, people having severe convulsions or disorders from that. And, of course, they didn't understand that. They had no clue what was causing it back then. But it didn't matter that society frowned on it or the doctors couldn't figure out what was going on. Jesus could heal it nonetheless. And the paralytics were those who were unable to move in some way or to walk, fully dependent upon others. And if you were paralyzed back then, you often faced a very hopeless existence in the ancient world. Medicine could do very little, if anything, for you at all. But Jesus could heal you like that. Take up your mat and walk. And the paralyzed man did. And it just says, and he healed them. All of them. Again, no disease was too severe, no oppression was too strong, no condition was beyond his reach. His healings were complete, immediate or instantaneous, and universal in scope. Not just partially improved somehow, but total restoration. And he reached across all borders that you see that are described. Across Syria, across all categories of illness, all categories of pain, all categories of demon possession, all categories of paralysis, everything. And this shows the heart of the king. He is full of power, but he's also full of mercy. He uses his power for good, to help and heal those who society cast out and looked down upon. Because of that, his popularity becomes immense. Great crowds followed him in verse 25. The Greek words here suggest enormous multitudes, not just a handful of curious listeners. So they were drawn by his teaching, but primarily by his miracles of healing. For many, their interests were probably superficial because they had some desire to be healed physically, or somebody they loved needed to be healed physically. They weren't necessarily looking for a genuine discipleship. Later, many of these same crowds that came to him became offended by him. They would call out for him to be crucified. And so when it says followed him, it doesn't mean they became immediate believers and disciples. It's a very general word used in the Greek. It can mean to just physically follow somebody. It doesn't mean genuine commitment always. And here it's describing a large-scale attraction, more than genuine surrender. And they followed him from Galilee, which is his hometown region, the base of his ministry. Towns like Nazareth, where he grew up, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, all these, and then many more were in Galilee. Decapolis is off to the east of the river Jordan. Decapolis means 10 cities. It was a largely Gentile region made up of Hellenistic cities, that's Greek cities, and southeast of the Sea of Galilee, like Gerasa, Gadara, and Scythopas. And for many, from Judea and Jerusalem came as well. So word had traveled to the south, showing that his influence had traveled all around the immediate area. And of course, we know most of his opposition is going to come from Jerusalem and Judea, the religious epicenter of Israel. And beyond Jordan refers to the area of Perea, just east of the Jordan River there. This was largely a Jewish territory, but it was kind of like Jewish outcasts. It's like, well, you're not part of the main region, so you're just kind of, okay, you're still Jewish, but you're really not. You're just kind of off to the side. You're thought of as a secondary kind of Jew. So he had a very wide geographical reach. So if you combine that with Syria from verse 24, you see that he has a very immense region of people that are following him. Again, he's kind of in the center of it there in lower Galilee region there. And so he's going to draw a lot of attention. Some good, some bad. And it's interesting to see that great crowds followed him back then, because guess what? Still great crowds follow him today. Hopefully there's a great crowd in this room that are following him today. But there's a significant difference between following him and truly following, which brings us to the application of these verses. So is he a king worth following in your life? The answer is yes. But is your answer being lived out in your life? So look at verse 23 first. There's 5 points of application for each verse. So there's a lot of application, 15 different points of application from these 3 verses. So he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So you yourself need to be faithful in teaching the truth, learning it and then teaching it. You come so you can learn, you leave so you can teach. Every one of you is a teacher. And we're supposed to be grounded in God's word. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. That's like all the time. And with it, you might have to reprove or rebuke or exhort, but do so with complete patience and teaching. How many of us try to teach something to somebody else who just won't listen? Is it easy to be patient with people who won't listen when you're trying to give them something that's going to help them? It's very difficult. But God says, guess what? It's going to be difficult. That's where your faith comes in. Let's see what your fruits of the spirit of peace and patience are when you're being surrounded with difficulty. 2, proclaim the good news boldly. Don't just live the gospel quietly. Be ready to announce it with conviction. Because we live in a lost, dying world. Romans 10:14 says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, the word of truth. They can't be saved unless they hear. They can't hear unless you go and say. It's just not going to magically come and happen for them. 3, we need to care for the whole person. Ministry should address all the needs of the audience, spiritual, emotional, and physical. James 2 puts this into practical application. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, one of you says to them, just go in peace, be warmed, and have your belly be filled. But you don't give them those things that they need. What good is it? It's no good. Just preaching and teaching without actually living it and showing it is worthless. Number 4, take the gospel everywhere. Jesus went all throughout the region of Galilee, which means we should be willing to go beyond just our immediate comfort zones. He tells this to the apostles in Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll give you power. You'll be witnesses not just in Jerusalem, not just in your hometown or Judea, or even Samaria. Nobody liked the Samaritans back then either. But he says, all the ends of the earth you will go. You might not be a missionary that goes to all of the ends of the earth, and that's okay. How many people do you know in the community in which you live? That's a pretty good start right there. Number 5, remember that even the small places matter. Jesus, he didn't focus on, I'm just going to go. He did go to Jerusalem, but he said, I'm not just going to go there. He first invested all of the small, forsaken, outcast, looked down upon smaller villages in Galilee. So no place is too insignificant for the gospel to impact it. People might look down on regions, like Nathanael in John 1:46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip's like, well, yeah, come check it out. How about the Savior of the world? That's probably pretty good to come check out and see. Matthew 4:24, so his fame spread throughout all Syria. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed. We need to trust in the sovereign God of the universe, that his power is what it is. Nothing is beyond his ability or his authority. Nothing is impossible with God. You can't heal somebody else, but God can. And the healing that matters the most is spiritual. You're going to live a lot longer in eternity than you are in this life. You might never get healed. Just think of James the less, or the younger, or the different one. Not the Peter, James, and John, not the inner three, but young James. He seemed to have some kind of physical ailment that wasn't healed, and he's walking with the master healer for 3 years, and he's never healed. But he's healed in eternity. Showing that it's not important that your sickness be healed right this second or else you can't believe. You need to believe in the one who can heal you for all eternity. Number 2 is to bring others to Jesus, because that's what you see back then. People were taking those who were sick. And this is another analogous way to say those who are stuck in their sin, those who are spiritually sick. All of them need to come to Christ so they can have the gospel shared. And you see examples of people bringing people to Christ all the time. He healed them physically, but then he tells them, go and sin no more. Your faith has healed you. He shows that they have a spiritual healing besides their physical healing. Acknowledge the fact that spiritual warfare is going on. Demon oppression is real. Only victory we find in that is in Christ. Ephesians 6 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Number 4, show compassion to the hurting. Just because you can't heal them doesn't mean you can't help them. You can care for those who are suffering in some way. Sometimes it's just a shoulder to cry on, someone to listen to, someone to help them in any small measure of kindness that you can show. Just imagine how much God has forgiven you and given to you and showed compassion and mercy to you. You can then show that to somebody else. Number 5, expect the gospel to spread widely. Don't think God can't do something amazing, because he can. The good news is for everybody, all across the nation. In fact, in Revelation 7, 9, it says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. I don't care how good you are at math, you're not going to sit there and count them all. There's a great multitude no one could number, and they're from every nation, tribe, people, language, tongue, whatever, all standing before the throne, before the Lamb. Some of us think that this person might be good enough to say, but that person's not. This person's done more bad things, so they're not worth my time and effort. But God can save them all. Jonah hated the Ninevites. The Ninevites were a horrible culture that were known for skinning people alive. Jonah's like, I don't want to go there. They're awful. Why should I go there and either risk being skinned alive or go to a people who all deserve damnation and destruction? God's like, just go there and tell them the good news. And a roundabout way, he finally gets there, going in the ocean, spit out of a whale, and eventually he gets there. And he still hates them and says, I'll tell them, okay, in 40 days you're all going to die. That's his message of good news. But they all repent. They all repent in dust and ashes and believe in God, and Jonah. And he's just furious. He's like, they're not worth my time. They're not worth your time. They're too far gone. And God's like, why are you angry to say that? Who are you to say who is and who is not worthy of salvation? The same goes for us. The people that we think need it the least probably need it the most. In Matthew 4:25, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So Jesus draws everyone to himself. Whatever barrier, and our country is probably the best at drawing distinctions between people, trying to divide us every single way possible, from men to women, if we even know what that is, from rich to poor, from black to white, to whatever education backgrounds we have, it's constantly dividing us. Christ is constantly uniting everybody. He draws everybody to himself. And don't mistake people that quote unquote follow for actual discipleship. For us to be a disciple is to truly and fully surrender, not just be curious about it. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, deny himself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. This is full surrender, full sacrifice. Don't get stuck just following the crowd. Follow the one who's leading the crowd. Point three, be willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads, especially if it means having to leave your comfort zone or traditions behind. Jesus says this to a rich young ruler in Matthew 19:21. He knows what has his heart, what has his mind, what he's stuck on, what he won't let go. He says to him, oh yeah, you've kept all the commandments, of which you haven't, of course. And he says, if you want to be perfect, here's what you can do. Sell everything you have and give it to those less fortunate than you. And then you'll have treasure in heaven, because of the grace and mercy and generosity you've shown to others, how you've self-sacrificed to show agape love to those who don't deserve it. And then he says, and then follow me. And of course, we know the rich young ruler went away sad because he had so many possessions he was not willing to part with. He was in love with his stuff, not the one who was the creator of everything. Number four, value diversity in God's kingdom. The gospel is meant for Jews and Gentiles, insiders and outsiders. Because in Ephesians 2, we're all united. Whatever differences we have in this room, we're all united because we have access to the same Spirit, who's part of the same Father. Because of that, we're no longer strangers. We're no longer divided. We're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There's a great diversity of people in God's kingdom. There's a great diversity of people in here. The thing that unites us all is faith in Christ. And then you examine your motives for following Christ. Are we seeking after him like the crowds did because we want a blessing? We want to see a show? We want some emotional high? Or it's not worth our time? Or are we doing it because he is actually Lord? And he addresses those issues because he says in John 6:26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me because you want a show. Because I miraculously divided the bread and the fish so you got your bellies full." He says, don't be wasting your time on food that perishes, but instead seek after the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, which is the gospel. So are we following or quote-unquote following? So verse 23, it shows us how to pattern our ministry. We need to learn so we can teach the truth to others in love, proclaim that gospel of love, and then live it out in our actions, showing love for others. Verse 24 reminds us of this kind of Savior we serve, his unlimited power and sovereignty. And we just need to be doing our part in bringing others to him. Only he can heal them. Only he can help them. Only he can give them eternal life. But he uses us as he draws all people to himself. Verse 25 challenges us to move beyond being part of the crowd to actually being full disciples, following him according to his way and not our way, not because of what he can give, because we want to show. So don't just admire Jesus, follow him. Don't just come for his blessings, come to surrender to his lordship. Because the king who once walked through Galilee is the same king who still calls, he still teaches, he still proclaims, and he still heals and reigns today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the teacher of truth, the proclaimer and preacher of good news, and the healer of every broken heart and body. Just as the crowds came from every direction to see you, we come before you today. We don't want to just stand in the crowd. We want to follow you as true disciples. Give us faith to trust you, courage to obey you, and love to bring others to you. Be our King, our Savior, and our hope, both now and forever. In your name we pray. Amen.